Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to God's Word, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, found on page 984 in the Pew Bible there. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Let us hear God's glorious, holy, perfect word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2 are the focal point of the passage I just read, verses 1 through 15. As we read through that passage, hopefully you have an anticipation with maybe even a modicum of excitement, Presbyterian excitement, but excitement nonetheless, of the wonderful truths that we will be meditating on in the coming weeks, months, and at the rate this series is going, years, as we make our way through the book of Colossians. There are so many excellent doctrines present in this chapter. That whole closing section of us being dead in our trespasses and sins, and Christ taking that debt and nailing it to the cross and humiliating the powers is a beautiful passage laid out before us, explaining, describing the doctrine of salvation. We look forward to walking through this section, a couple of verses at a time, but this evening we are focusing on the opening part of this section, the conclusion of the argument Paul has been making as he talks about Christ, as he pours out his heart in gratitude for the Colossians. He speaks of the preeminence of Christ, the Savior and Lord, how he has made peace, and those who were once alienated and hostile have come together. He talks about his own apostolic ministry, for them on their behalf, not immediately in their presence in his own ministry, but immediately through Epaphras and through Paul's prayers and interceding for them before the throne of God. He closes chapter 1 with, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." What is he speaking of there? He's speaking of preaching Christ, proclaiming and warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present them, everyone, mature in Christ. And so Paul commends his struggle to the Colossian church. He wants them to be aware of it. He wants them to know how greatly he has labored in this spiritual struggle for them. He wants them to be convinced of the mystery of God, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. In verses 6 and 7, we find then the transitional statement, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And this evening, I want to help us understand this. You must receive gospel teaching. You must receive gospel teaching and walk with increasing strength and thankfulness in Christ Jesus the Lord. Receive gospel teaching and walk with increasing strength and thankfulness in Christ Jesus the Lord. First, receiving the gospel is receiving Christ as Savior and King. This never changes. Paul says to them, "As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him." And so we must reflect on how do we, or how should we, or how must we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, we must receive him as Savior, as King, as God, as Lord alone, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Only he can save you. This is universally true, and always has been in all times and places. The gospel rules have been posted. Confess him and be saved. That is the rule. And that rule runs throughout the universe, throughout history, in the old dispensation of Moses, in the new dispensation of Christ, in the time of Abraham, in the time of David, in the time of Noah. The only time this was not the case was in the day of the covenant of works, whereby our first parents could earn life. When the fall happened, it reset the board. It rewrote the rules. Now only by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ alone are we saved. Whether an Old Testament saint is one looking ahead to this promised Redeemer, or a New Testament saint looking back on the one who took our blame and shame. That whole ornate sacrificial system of the Old Testament drove them to a hopelessness in their own works. They could not find peace and joy and contentment in any other than the one who was to come, the promised seed of the woman, son of Abraham, son of David. Then, and only then, were they filled with the hopefulness of Christ and his gospel. Only Jesus could end the slaughterhouse that was the temple. Christ died as a sacrifice for sins, once and for all. Someday, everyone shall stand before the throne, before God himself, and he won't measure their religious practice against the dominant religion of their culture, family, or birth. Christ is the standard. Christ Jesus the Lord. He is supreme over every other supposed world system and power. Nothing else works to save us. Not even that shadowy prefigurement that we find in the Mosaic Law given to us by God himself. And that's what these false teachers who are coming into the Colossian church, trying to distract the people of God from the purity of the gospel, that's what they were working toward. You've got Jesus, that's good, but now you need circumcision. You need ceremonies. You need to observe these days and those days and that day. And you need to have this feast and that occasion, adding all these things to Christ and what Christ had done. But only Christ is Lord. Christ alone saves you. He alone is the focus and joy and delight of the gospel. This never changes. Second, salvation is all and only of Christ, so is sanctification. Salvation is all and only of Christ, so is sanctification. Don't rest in Christ at the moment of your conscious conversion, only to turn around and hang the rest of the process on you. You will fail. The whole salvation process, what we think of as salvation or justification, sanctification, glorification, all these are the work of God in Christ through the Spirit, not of us. As you received him, walk in him. How must we receive Christ? We must come empty, broken, understanding that we are damned to hell without him. And we must operate in that same understanding in the process of sanctification as well, even though that process results in fruitful acts of service to the King. Christ is accomplishing that work through you by his Spirit. And then we can ask with Paul, so do we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. That's how modern translations translate that. That's putting what Paul said the nice way. Don't sin that grace abounds. Salvation is all and only of Christ. So is sanctification. Third, walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Don't walk in your own wisdom, the wisdom and teachings of someone else. Walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Your life is now governed by the rule of Christ. You're not saved in him, but then rooted and built up and established by something else. Eastern mysticism, Scientology, Buddhism, rationalism, intellectualism, or anything else. That's how the world operates today in the cafeteria plan of spirituality. Grab your tray, walk through the line, take what you want. People try that. But in Christ, your life is now governed by the rule of Christ. John Davenant, one commentator on Colossians, said this, and this is a very striking statement. To walk in Christ is to proceed as well in holiness as faith. For the Spirit of Christ stirs up to both or neither. That's a pretty potent statement. To walk in Christ is to proceed in holiness as faith, as well as faith. For the Spirit of Christ stirs up to both or neither. The Spirit does stir us up to faith. And then it's up to us to be holy. Up to us to set ourselves apart. The Spirit will save and sanctify us, or he will do neither. The Spirit of Christ doesn't leave it up to the world systems and philosophies and spiritualities to then make us holy or help us have good impressions of ourselves. What happens to us that we think the gospel is no longer enough? I now need this or that to be spiritual. I need to be here or there to be holy. We have to be careful to receive, appreciate, even enjoy all that Christ has given us in himself, in the written word, in the Spirit, and in the church. The supposed super apostles were imposing extra standards on the people. Epaphras had laid the foundation of a pure gospel. Paul knew that in that great last day when all things are shaken, that the church would not stand if it had even been rooted in the gospel, but then not built on the gospel. It would not be a strong building that would stand the test of time. As you walk in Christ Jesus the Lord, not only will you see your invisible faith grow, that your faith will be justified, made visible by accomplishing the good works that God has for us. You will not just see your invisible faith grow. You will also see growth in your visible good works for which you were predestined. This isn't easy believism that requires only a confession of faith and nothing to follow. That's out. And legalism that requires a profession of faith and a necessity of works in order to be saved, that's also out. The Spirit of Christ stirs us up to faith and holiness, which is the ground of those good works to which we are foreordained, or it stirs us up to nothing. Fourth, be established in the faith. Be established in the faith. Watch for growing spiritual strength. Paul gives us a couple of pictures here. First is a tree being rooted. That's like the tree in Psalm 1, the man planted by the streams of living water that brings forth fruit in its season. Strength comes as the roots of the gospel go deep into our heart, into our life, even into our life together as a church. We need to be rooted in him, finding that solid strength. Remember that oak tree from last week, that stick with just a couple of little tiny pieces of root on the bottom? Well, as that tree matured into a massive tree, as much of it was underground as it was above ground. As the roots go deep, what happens? It's built up, it grows. The second picture is a building. Now, what if you were driving out in the country and you saw me out on a field, out in a pasture somewhere? You said, well, I wonder what Joel's doing. And you go out and you find me digging a footer, pouring concrete. Joel, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to be camping here for the night. You'd say, this guy is weird. You might say that without seeing me out in the field, digging a footer and pouring it. You don't need all of that for a pup tent. Christ does not lay a firm foundation for a flimsy building. Christ lays a firm, solid foundation for a mighty work of God, living stones to be built together into the house of God. And so as we rest and reside on that Christ foundation, in those Jesus roots, we find our internal spiritual strength growing. Not of us, not of our own doing, but because of Christ and what he is doing. It's like Matthew 7, conversely, to the pup tent on a firm foundation. What if you built a massive, beautiful mansion with no foundation? What would happen to it? I love when people in L.A. say, I can't believe my house slid down the hill. Are you kidding me? Like just the lead edge of the house was on the hill. Everything else was poles down the side of the hill. You're shocked that it fell off the mountain? Jesus talked about this. He said, a wise man builds his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And we know how shifty sand is. Just stand at the beach in the surf. Pretty soon you'll be up to your knees as the water washes the sand around you. It shifts, it changes. And now building a house on that house would break apart. The world looks at our Savior, it looks at our foundation and says, that's foolishness. But it's the wisdom of God that is saving us. We're not just set upon a sure foundation, but we are linked inextricably to it. Christ, the foundation in you, the hope of glory, Christ is tied to us and us to him. He is our foundation. It is his strength that grows us up by his Spirit and strengthens and establishes us. Fifth, we need to be thankful. Be thankful. Be established in the faith and be thankful. Like our spiritual strength, thankfulness also grows. Paul uses the word abounding here, abounding in thanksgiving. There's a phenomenon known as the Dunning-Kruger effect. Perhaps you've heard of it. It happens in educational circles, in job training circles, in any field this really can happen. And it's a bias where the more you learn about a subject, the more you realize what little you actually know about the subject, the vast extent of the subject that you really have no idea about. And sometimes this can lead to people who are actually experts in a field to underestimate their own expertise because they, better than anybody, know how much they don't know about the topic, even though to us we're like, you know so much. And there's some four stages. The first is called unconscious incompetence. And that's where you don't know anything about a topic and you are blissfully unaware of your own ignorance. And then there's conscious incompetence. You learn a little and suddenly realize how massive and complex the subject is, causing your confidence to plummet. And then there's conscious competence. You study and learn, but constantly question what you know due to your awareness of the unknowns. And then you finally reach a plateau of sustainability. You become an expert and your confidence aligns with your deep, practiced competence. Thanksgiving grows because the more aware we become of the great work Christ has done for us in conquering our sin, the more we are aware of just how sinful we are. Some believers, they love Jesus, they love salvation, but they are, in a sense, are blissfully unaware of just how sinful they are. But there are those peepholes into our spiritual life where we look in and all of a sudden we can see with great clarity just how massive our sin is. And as we grow in our understanding of grace, we grow in our understanding of how that grace covers our sin and how great our sin is. And guess what? We grow in our thankfulness. Our thankfulness to Jesus. This is a process and progress in the gospel. That process that Christ works in us, we continue to grow on all levels, but including thankfulness. The firmer your faith, the more aware you are of your frailties, and the more thankful that it's Christ, not you, working out all of this. If it hangs on me, it falls. Sixth and final. Paul's exhortation here, he speaks in pictures of a tree, of a building, of being established. He says it in a very straightforward way. Be rooted, be built up, be established in the faith, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. Epaphras gave the Colossians the teaching of the apostles. What a faithful minister he must have been. That Paul nowhere straightens out where Epaphras didn't quite get it right. And so now I need to fix that, Paul might have said. Paul is expounding this grand vision of who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished for his people. He is able to say, just as you were taught. Buy into what Epaphras taught you. Take it wholeheartedly. It is gospel truth. It is the gospel that Epaphras gave you. The super apostles, wanting to lead the flock astray, were pinning on all sorts of extras. They were the ones coming in saying, well, Epaphras, he's a great guy, he's a good teacher, but you really also need this. And now you need that, and now you need this other. And they were like those traveling salesmen of yesteryear who would come by and always have a new product, something that you didn't know you needed, but now supposedly you can't live without it. Don't distract yourself from the pure teaching of the gospel. Don't abandon the teaching of the apostles. Receive it. Take it in. Drink it in. Receive gospel teaching and walk with increasing strength and thankfulness in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen and amen. Stand with me as we pray. Father, it is with joy and delight that we look to your word and see the process by which you grow us and strengthen us. Thank you for planting us in Christ, for building us upon Christ as individuals, as families, as a congregation. Help us, Lord, to see you at work in us. As we grow in strength, as we grow in thankfulness, as we grow in the things that we have been taught. Bless us for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our evening doxology.